said unto you, the Jews, where that I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.
Good morning. It is good to see you. The Lord has truly blessed us with another day that we can come before Him. And oh, how thankful we should be that we can worship before Him this day. Amen? You know, this month, we're going to spend some time looking at mints. All month long, it's going to be the month of May will be the month of mints as we look at these things. And today, right in the center of our text is where our focal point will be as we spread out over these verses. And that's a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another. Now, we've got a lot of opportunities to demonstrate love this month of May. Next week will be Mother's Day, next Sunday, so keep that in mind. The following week, on May the 18th, at 2 o'clock out at the Honey Creek Woodlands, there will be a memorial service for faithful gospel preacher, Brother Ken Whitaker. That evening here at the building at 7, we will be honoring our lads to leaders. There will be a sign-up sheet going up for that. We'll need to know who's going to be here for that, so we're looking forward to that opportunity to share honor one with another. And then Sunday afternoon, on the 19th, we will have a time of honoring our graduates this year, those who are graduating, so we're looking forward to that. We've got a lot of opportunities that come up down the road, so I want you to keep those things in mind as we look to the days ahead. Now, you know, when it comes to mints, when I was younger, I didn't understand what it meant when somebody would come up to me and say, Jeff, would you like a mint? Especially if I met someone was talking to them and they started digging in their pocket. Said, Jeff, would you like a mint? Oh, no. Well, Jeff, were you sure you don't want a mint? I didn't understand what that meant. Basically, what they were saying was, you need to freshen it up a little bit. Well, you know, as we look into God's Word throughout the month of May and we consider the idea of mints, we're going to be doing a little freshening up this month. Looking today at commandments. We're going to be looking the next week at encouragement, then involvement, and an empowerment as God's people. So we're going to spend time looking at these things this month, and I hope that we will take the time to make sure that we're thinking on these things as we move ahead. Now, while we're here for just a moment, go ahead and look to your right and to your left, look all around, and notice who you do not see. Okay, we won't see our sister Shirley Fulmer. She spent the night in the ER last night. She's at home. We won't see our brother David Holbrook. He had surgery. So here's some opportunities that we have to express this love one toward another. You know, when we think of this word commandment, we often think of things like, well, a commandment says, thou shalt do this, or thou shalt not do that, right? That's kind of where we go in our thinking with those. But I realize that to some degree, that's a fair assessment. But the reality of the situation is that we have a choice. We have a choice whether or not we're going to follow God's commandments. But just because we have the choice does not make them any less a commandment. When I look at the Old Testament, I don't see the 10 suggestions. Nor when we read our text today do we see a new suggestion that I give unto you. I don't see those things there, not at all. God has given us commandments. And the fact of the matter is we can choose to follow them. We can choose to believe what God says, but whether we believe it or not is of no consequence to anyone but our own souls, because truth is truth. Now, if you will, as we look at our text today, consider with me that we're opening the doors of the upper room considering what we find here, we see the Last Supper finished. Judas has now wandered off into the dark. Jesus makes this statement that we read earlier before Peter begins to ask questions. Now, the other Gospels, by the way, record this event with focus on other details, but we find that John gives us two really important points that we need to consider carefully. As we look at this, first of all, we see that Jesus says, I'm going to be with you a little while. A little while. He's drawing our attention to time, how quick and how brief this time is. You know, Brother David Adams is celebrating 81 years. He's trailing Brother Cox, and we're very thankful for that. But if you ask someone who has lived these number of days, they'll tell you it seems like it was just a moment. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be with you a little while, short time, a short time. And then he goes into something else. He begins to tell us about a place he's going to. In just this short time, again, that looking at that carefully, I'm reminded of what James tells us in chapter 4 and verse 14, that our lives are but a vapor here for a short time, and then they are gone. So love, as we find here in the middle of our text, is a curiously strong commandment. Think about that. Love is a curiously strong commandment. Jesus tells us that he's going to be with us for just a little while. And if there was ever anybody who demonstrated love, it was Jesus Christ. Amen? So because of that, we need to consider carefully what he has given us. Just a little while, he said. Time is short. But then he makes another statement. His destination is unknown to man. All we know about that place called heaven is that which John records for us in Revelation. And we don't really understand how these things work. But I wonder sometimes, why is it that the disciples were focused on things when other than what Jesus was pointing to? It reminds me of the Garden of Eden. Dress and keep the garden. You've got all of these trees from which you may freely eat. This one, don't eat from that one. And what do you think they're doing every time they walk by it? They are staring at that tree. Why are we focused on the things that God has placed a parameter around? I don't know why we have that tendency. Maybe it's because we too often fall for that which the devil tries to make us believe, that we are as smart as God. There's not many of us that would ever say such a thing, but we act that way sometimes. Is that not what we saw in the Garden of Eden? Moses comes back from the mountain encounter with God himself, and he walks in on a golden calf party. God had told them, do not worship any other god. He had told them that before he gave them the commandments. And what were they doing? The children of Israel were told to drive out the Canaanites. And all too many times, what did they do? They just settled within them. Jesus tells the disciples, soon I'm going to die. And Peter pulls his sword and says, no way, Lord, I'm not going to allow that to happen. And Jesus tells him to put away his sword. The point is, the time is short. And for our learning today, that's what we're going to consider very carefully, that the time is short for us to respond to this curiously strong commandment. Looking back from our perspective, it would seem that someone from that number would have picked up on this idea of the shortness of time. So the question for us today to consider as we study these things is what have I committed my time to? To what am I giving my time and my thought? You know, some folks are clocking me right now. He was a little long last week. We're watching. And some others, it's okay. You think I can't see, but I do. You're on Facebook, Twitter. Somebody else is looking at their Bible. Somebody else with a very theological look on their face, if you will, if they were to be such an adjective, sitting there with a pen and pad and pen in hand while they're drawing. Maybe it was the funny cat videos they were watching earlier. Some others doing with their time, sitting very stoically, looking very intensely interested, while I know that people can sleep with their eyes open. And as funny as that is, it's kind of creepy too, isn't it? But people do that. They do that. And then there's always the jokes. You remember the jokes the preachers always tell about the guy that was going to sleep in church? And the wife gives him an elbow. And about that time, there's a little pause in the sermon, and the man stands up and begins to lead a prayer. Yeah, I was waiting for a little quiet, see if I could test anybody, see if anybody would do that. I don't see anybody that way right now, but I was just beginning to check that thing. But you see, I want you to understand this, my friend, and I'm telling you this because God tells us these things. So buckle your seatbelt. If we're not engaged in worship, we are not using our time in a pleasing manner unto our God. And in the grand scheme of things, we don't have a great deal of time. We are but specks on the history timeline. And Jesus places this element of time before us as we look here in verse 33. My little children, he says, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Jesus placed this element of time before you and I, and I believe firmly with all that I am because we see that God's people, those who are true Christians in this day as in the days gone by, are those who are alert, those who are awake, and those who are advancing. But buckle your seatbelt for this one. The average Christian, my friend, is someone who's unconscious, unaware, and inactive. Think about what we accept as average. The message is clear. You and I cannot afford the menace of mediocrity. We cannot afford that. We don't have enough time. We need to take advantage of every single day. Every day must be a new day so that we can live out that new commandment that we find in verse 34. This new commandment, Jesus said, I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It should come to no surprise to you and I that Jesus would use this kind of language. It's like fresh baked biscuits, first thing in the morning when you get up. That thing that compels you to go to the kitchen and have breakfast. It would be like that, smelling that cup of coffee brewing or bacon in the griddle. Now there we go. That thing that compels you to get up and move in the morning. For you see, every day is another opportunity that I have to love another. You know, the year was 1974, and I was baptized by Brother Charles Williams at the Hillcrest congregation. Just a very young man I was, already broken in this life. And after I obeyed the gospel, I had some wonderful times drawing nigh unto God, having given my first sermonette when I was 14 years old. But then as the calendar turned, there were times when I was so far away from God. Oh, not many knew it, but I did. And how could I go back to the one that had already fixed the broken me and ask to be fixed again? And then again. And then again. Oh, I am so thankful for a God that saw me do what I knew better than to do, or that saw me not do what I knew to do. And he loved me just the same, and he didn't throw me away. But he was patient. I didn't deserve mercy. And yet, well, go with me to John chapter 8, if you will. Just a few pages backwards from our text. We read a familiar story here, don't we? A history, if you will. Jesus had gone up to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in the very act of adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This, they said, the New King James says, testing him. The Old King James says, tempting him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. He wrote with his finger as though he did not hear them. Now, folks, in those days, it was customary, by the way, for a teacher to come and be seated, and there would be those who would perhaps sit just a little bit in the circle, and then there would be many who would stand. And that was very customary for the day. But as Jesus was teaching, suddenly there was a commotion. You know how that works. You're in a quiet place, and then suddenly there's a noise, and everyone's looking to see what's coming. And here comes this group of accusers. And they come and they bring this woman. And if she could, she would just lie on the ground, but they stood her in the midst. That's what that word set means. They stood her in the midst so everybody could see. This woman, they accused her, was caught in the very act of adultery. She was forced to stand there. Jesus, seated. As many other students were there round about, those who were studying with him. See the focal point they've made. And by the way, I've always found it fascinating that they failed the full command of God. Deuteronomy 22:22 tells us that those who are caught, both he and she are to be brought forward and stoned. Where's the man? Where's the man? They're setting Jesus up to the best of their ability, as would be my belief. I've got a question. Hear me carefully. This is very serious. What's your worst sin? Now, don't speak it out loud. What's your worst sin? That thing you don't want to think about? The thing that you were so humiliated by? The thing that you wouldn't want anybody else to know? Maybe only you and God know. What is that terrible, terrible thing? The thing that sometimes it runs across your mind and makes your stomach churn? That thing, that terrible, terrible thing. And what if, like this poor woman, one of the ushers ran to you while we're singing the invitation song, grabbed you by the arm, drug you down the aisle, and stood you in front of everybody and said, "I know what she did. I know what he did. And I'm going to tell you all about it for everyone to see." We've all done things we're terribly, terribly ashamed of. Amen. What if that happened to you? Just like it happened to her. She was caught in the very act. Maybe she was set up, most likely. I don't know. That's neither here nor there. She was brought and humiliated in front of all of these. Imagine such a humiliating thing happening to you right here. The sin is told. There are people murmuring, oh, I can't believe he would do that. I can't believe she would do that. And then there's that murmuring. And then those famous words that you and I should learn so well not to say, I would never. Sin is sin, folks. And my sin keeps me from my God. Romans 3:23 is very clear. But before Jesus answered this crowd, he stooped down with his finger and he wrote on the ground. And they're continuing to ask him, working themselves up in a fury while he's giving them an opportunity to think on this thing. And then in verse 7, Jesus raised up. And he said, he who is without sin, him, you throw the first stone. Now think about this with me for a moment. It seems to me as if they were standing there with the rocks ready to go. Are we going to stone this woman and blame Jesus? Or are we going to stone Jesus because he's against the law of God? What shall we do? We're standing here, we're ready. And then Jesus brings that statement. And while they quarreled still among themselves, Jesus stepped back, stooping on the ground again, giving them a minute to think, if you will. There's much conjecture about what he wrote on the ground. It's not important. All we know is this. Their reaction to what they said, from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and they walked away. And there Jesus was left with a woman standing in the midst. What he said was heavier than all the stones that came to take that woman's life. And now, humiliated, that woman is left standing alone with Jesus. Jesus raised himself up again, verse 10. He saw none of the accusers, and he said, woman, where are your accusers? Who's condemned you? Her answer is, no, man, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. But that's not the end of the story. He said, go and sin no more. Verse 12 tells us that there were some people somewhere because he continued to teach them. But where were the accusers? They were gone. Jesus gives her undeserved mercy, followed by a charge, go and sin no more. As I look at this, I can't help but think it would make sense to me that if she did go on with her life, that she would go on and sin no more. But because of her sin, she had had a signature in the days gone by, a signature of what she had done, if you will. I'm sure that she would have been known about that. And yet Jesus took her name off that line of sin and placed his own in her place. That's how much he loves us. He loves us so much that he is willing to bear the most horrible, humiliating sin that you have. No, he hasn't thrown you away because he loves you so. so much that he gave his only begotten son so that you might be saved. When we look at verse 35 of our text, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another," and underline this, "as I have loved you." We leave the signature of Jesus when we go about and treat others with love. It's not about what we say. It's not even about what we write. It's about what we do. "For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, friend, life does not just happen. We make decisions, active decisions, to respond to the words of the Savior or not. We make decisions. Things that get in the way, though, of our deciding to follow the words of the Savior, things like pride and jealousy, they get in the way. The devil is so conniving at using pride that he will trick us into justifying ungodly behavior because of this or because of that. He will twist the very word of God to walk us away from the one who would save us. And of course, then there's always jealousy that gets in the way. That's when our personal justice system is violated, and we think that someone else doesn't deserve what they have, who they have, where they have, or how they have it, because I could never attain that. How do you know? First of all. Secondly, why not share in the joy when others are blessed? I don't want to do that. One would even be wrestling with anger. Anger towards a child, a parent, a spouse, or the church. Maybe an angry toward God because he answered no or wait to a prayer. And yet Jesus loves us when we are unlovable. He patiently waits for us to heed his call. And as we look at the text this morning, as much as it is extremely important and we need to reach out to those who are unable to be with us, but sitting in the pew this morning is not the commandment. The text today supports the most great commandment that we find in Mark chapter 12. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment, and the second is namely like this: to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. The signature of your life is not what you write or what you say. It is what you do. Some this morning may be struggling with obedience to the gospel. Think with me this morning, if you will. About that poor woman who was caught in adultery, and about our own sin and how far it keeps us from our God. The day before, that woman might have said, "Well, I'm a good person by the world's standards. I'm a pretty good person. And if I were to admit that I was lost, I would be admitting that someone else was lost. And surely that would not be the thing to do." In a few moments, we'll sing an invitation song, and it's not about the others. It's about you and God. If I obey the gospel, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, taking action on that and repenting of sin, and being willing to confess His name before others, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, even then, we have to ask ourselves, did I deserve His mercy? No. One of the greatest experiences that I had having the opportunity to baptize another was a young lady who nearly hopped out of the baptistry afterwards saying, "I'm free, I'm free. God has made me free." But it could be that we have done that and found ourselves distanced from Him again. Maybe we need to take another look at the curiously strong commandment, freshen up our relationship with our God, rededicate ourselves to His service. There's no greater day. There's no finer hour than this, than to follow His commandments. Won't you be His as together we stand and sing?